dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? Well, hello there, guys and gals and long distance pals. Come on, Steve.
We're back. I'm weak on that. I got to work on it. I know it's rough, but I'll get better someday. Someday.
Yeah, we had some scheduling conflicts with the holidays. As of this recording, this is the week of July 4th, and we didn't really have anything planned, but we was like, we got to record something. So This is a totally off the cuff show. We might not even get into a biblical topic. This might just be a philosophical solve the world problem or a locker room guys talk. We just don't know.
Well, I do want to tell you that story I was telling you about beforehand. I think that's a good story, but I do think there's a lot of other stuff. We were talking about some things earlier that I think are very important. The come as you are stuff and things of that nature. But let's start with this and we'll see where it goes. Cause I think it will blow your mind. I think that glare on my glasses is killing me. I'm just going to have to be blind and deal with it. Now the glare on my forehead's killing me, but we'll deal with that too.
Blind. So one time
that, well, I'm the one doing the blinding. So I got to tell you, this story will blow your mind. I don't want to overhype it, but to me, this is a time when I literally very easily could have died, probably should have died, but did not, obviously. But every year for about 5 or 6 years at least, me and a group of my friends would go up to it started out with me and one guy. We'd go up to the UP, Upper Peninsula of Michigan, which is a long way from here, obviously. You know, we're in Tennessee, but go to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And we go camping for about 2 weeks in the middle of nowhere. A week to 2 weeks. It just depended on how long we had, what time we had. But we'd go up there for about 2 weeks, usually, and we would drive way back into the woods, into the middle of nowhere, taking these logging trails and things of this nature, getting as far away from everybody as we possibly could. And we'd find a stream, and we'd pull off as far back in the woods as we could, and we'd set up a tent next to the stream. And we would camp there and we had our fishing rods and whatever we caught is what we ate. We didn't really bring food. We just, whatever we caught, we ate. So, first couple years we did it in a couple different places. And then that last year, I think this was the last year we went, we did it and we went to, a place called the Porcupine Mountains in the extreme western Upper Peninsula of Michigan in the middle of, I mean, it's way out there, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And we get back there and we find a campsite. And we actually are at an actual site at this point, not just on a logging road. But we get back at this site, set up our tent. It's a cool area, but it rains for 3 days when we get there. Doesn't stop pouring. Miserable. So we don't leave the campsite. It was miserable. We don't leave the campsite. We're just hanging around there. We really want to go hiking, want to do something. We want to go to this place called Miracle Lake. And then there was another lake. I can't remember what the other one we were trying to get to. But finally, on the last, that third day at about 5 or 6 p.m., it stops raining. And Michigan in the summer, you know, it's light till 10 p.m. It's light till pretty late. So we're like, we're going to get a hike in. We're going to get somewhere. It's going to be cool. We start on a hike and we just got to just keep in mind, we weren't planning on being gone very, very long. This lake that we were going to try to go to is only like, it's supposed to be only like a mile away. So we're thinking a few hours back. Okay, boom, done. back before dark, no big deal. But we each have a pack on us with a couple things. Out of the four of us that were there, we only had three flashlights, though. Just that's important to the story. But we take off and we start hiking. Remember, I said it's dark till 10 or light till 10, but the I don't think about the gigantic canopy of trees over us that makes that happen a lot sooner, right?
Right.
So as we're going and it starts getting, we don't think about it at the time, but it starts getting darker faster than it should. But we get up to this one small little lake that's not the lake we're trying to get to. And we fished for a little bit, just kind of dinking around, didn't catch anything. So we decide we're going to keep going. And we're just like, it's going to be over this next hill. It's going to be over this next hill. We get to a point where there's a river. And the path just, you just got to walk through the river. So we walk through this river that's like waist deep, get to the other side and keep going. And that darkness hit so fast. It went from me being able to see you just like this to me not being able to see you at all. Just it like instantly. It was so fast. And now you got to remember some of this hike, we were, you had to get on all fours to climb up a ridge, a hill. I mean, the trail is not really super defined during the day. So at night it's pretty bad. We're like, we got to turn around. That sun's dropping fast. So we turn around, never have gotten to the destination we were going to. We had walked through this lake from this campsite. You know, that's the first time we'd have ever really gotten away from it. So first time we've been in this area, we start walking back. And it gets really dark. And, you know, you don't, with that canopy of trees, you don't have the moon. You don't have the stars. You don't have anything. I mean, it is that cave dark when you can't see this. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You just can't. So we pull out the flashlights, and us not being very smart, pull out all three flashlights that we have out of the four of us right away. One of the flashlights within the first 20 minutes dies. Battery just dead. We're not smart enough to bring extra batteries. Let me tell you something. This is something I don't make a mistake about anymore, just so you know. But didn't bring extra batteries. The other one was a headlamp, but my buddy's carrying it in his hand. Rather than putting it on his head, he trips and falls and smashes the bulb on the ground. The front of the headlight just smashed, done. We're down to one little mag light. And if there was ever a commercial for mag light, this should be it. As a double A mag light. And that mag light, I'm in front and I have the mag light. And the rest of us, because of how uneven the terrain is, have to hold on to each other's bags. So we're holding on to each other's bags so we can feel when we go up and when we go down, so we're not tripping and falling all the time. So it's literally like a conga line going through the woods in the dark. But we're going up and down. And then sometimes you got to slide down. We kept losing the trail. The trail would just, and we'd have to back up, go back and see if we could find it again, and then reset and try it again, because this trail is not a real heavily beaten trail. So we get lost like five or six times. And this is, you know, we're getting to a point where it's probably midnight, one in the morning, something like that. I can't tell you for sure exactly, but it's pitch black. It's taken us forever to keep going back. I look over to the side. I have that flashlight. I look over to the side and I see a couple of glowing eyes. And I'm sitting there going, it's too high to be like a raccoon or a possum. Maybe it's a deer. You know, and I look closer and there's another set of eyes. There's another set of eyes. There's another set of eyes. There's about 12 sets of eyes looking right at us, walking just far enough. Or that's all I could see with that flashlight, just to the side of us. They kind of flanked us on the left side. And I thought about it for a minute, and we keep walking. We're going slow, and I'd put the flashlight back forward, and I'd randomly look over, and those eyes are following us as we go. And I look back forward, and I keep going, I keep going, keep going. And I look back, eyes are still there. They were getting a little closer to the point where I started seeing the shadow, the outline of what I was looking at. At that point, we saw that there was somewhere between 10 and 12 wolves that were flanking us on the side. Middle of the night, middle of nowhere. There's nobody around. There's four of us, which may be our biggest saving grace, really, that we have numbers. If it was just me or maybe two of us, I don't know if they'd have given us the time that they gave us, but they were following us. They're tracking us. They flanked us on the one side. We keep going, and these wolves, you know, I'd look over and I'd see them. I'd look over and I'd see them. And in my head, that's all I'm focusing on. I'm thinking about this. And one of my buddies behind me is like, shouldn't we be to that river by now? We never found the river. The river we crossed, we had to wade through waist deep on the way there. On the way back, there's no river. It's not there. I don't know. We can't get to this point where we were. And we only crossed it once, right? So it's not like we crossed it twice. So there was a big oxbow or something like this where you're like, oh, we went around it or something. No, we went through it. It went from, you know, east to west, and we're going north to south. We went through that river. We can't get, we're not finding it coming back. I'm not thinking about that so much at the time because I keep looking over to the side. Yeah, I see these wolves. You're
focusing on the wolves.
Yeah, I'm more focused on the wolves. And they're getting closer to the point where I'm, like I said, I see each of their outlines. I say something to the guy right behind me. I kind of whisper it to him. I said, you see that? He's like, yeah. The two guys in the back are talking. They're not really, they're just talking to each other. And I don't think they were paying attention. And I mean, we're holding on to each other's packs. We're close, but I'm just kind of whispering over my shoulder. And we're watching those and watching those. We kept losing that trail over and over again. We never, ever got to that river. I think I'm on the right trail. And we come up to this wall of vegetation. I mean, it's like, it might as well have been just like a cliff face. And it's just vines hanging down like this. And I'm like, we obviously took a wrong turn. I don't know where we are. We're going to have to sit down. We're going to have to make a fire. We're going to have to do something, because if we don't make a fire or something, we're going to have to fight these. Like, well, what are you going to do against a pack of wolves? You're not going to do anything against a pack of wolves. They're going to have their way with you. I mean, that's just what it is. So I literally, quite literally, something tells me something, and I'll attribute that 110% to God, but something tells me to pull those vines. I took my hands through those vines. I parted them, and my tent was right there. Dude, unbelievable. It was like I walked through the closet in Narnia. I never went back through the river. It was not the trail we came on, and my tent was right in front of me.
Man.
Those wolves tracked us for 2 hours. Stayed right with us that entire time, 2 hours, till we got back to that tent. Back to that tent. And guess what? We jumped all in the van, just so you know. We were not dinking around. We were all like sweating it a little bit, because we were on the menu that night, and God had other plans.
I mean, that's just wild, man. It's like you cross the river from your camp. So you had to cross the river again to get back.
Yeah.
It's almost like it's, what is it? David Pilates or whatever, missing 411. Oh, yeah, like the missing
four. Yes.
Go through portals and stuff and just disappear.
It's
kind of like you went through some kind of like dimensional portal or something.
Whatever it was, and that's quite possible, but God put me through it, because there's, you know, looking back at the time, you're scared. Like, you know what wolves can do. You've seen the stories, you've read stuff. And honestly, when I was a kid, my dad read us, like grizzly bear and wolf attacks as like nighttime bedtime stories. That's where he loved listening to, or like reading the National Geographic or the Outdoor Life, like the grizzly bear issue or something like this. So you knew with these, you know, this is, you're going to get attacked. That's, we were scared. But in retrospect, you look at it and you're like, 2 hours. They chased us. We were going slow. We're stumbling. We're falling all over the place. a wolf, you know, whenever they see, you know, you watch the National Geographic on TV, you know, an elk stumbles, an elk, which is, you know, three times bigger than me, stumbles once and those wolves are on it. We're tripping, we're falling, we're going through. Only thing I can think is there's an angel walking along with us. That's the only thing I can think of. Because how else do you attribute those wolves to not coming closer? How else do you attribute those wolves to not attacking us? I can't tell you. But they didn't.
Another moral of this story is always have a gun.
We did not at the time.
Popped off a shot and scared them, you know.
We did not at the time. Let's just say, unless you had a pretty big magazine, you didn't have enough bullets for the amount of wolves. So either way, let me tell you something. It was amazing. It was divine. It was supernatural. There was God was watching over us, and I would say that story, something like that, very few people have had the chance to live through something like that, because I bet you most people don't.
Yeah,
I'm not saying that I'm special. I'm not saying there's any reason why I did and somebody didn't, other than, you know, sometimes God has a plan, whatever that is. I hope that either me or any of those other three guys are fulfilling what we're supposed to do. But I can't tell you why it happened the way it did, but I'm grateful. But it was a very, it was an eye-opening, terrifying experience.
Yeah, I mean, and that's just, man, that's Tony Merkel confessional type stuff, man. You know, that one episode he did talking about the porta potty portal. I can't remember where
it was at. I think I have heard that.
Yeah, but it was somewhere. I think it might have been like out in California or something. But it was like this festival, this big famous festival. And it was kind of like from my understanding, it was kind of like how do you word it? Where like a pagan festival where people get together and just drink and party and, you know, and people dress up and all this kind of wild stuff. It's like just a big party. Mm-hmm. But they were hanging out there all weekend and a group of buddies and didn't even have a place to stay and met a group of people and was letting them sleep with them and stuff and stay at their place. And then one night dude just gets really smashed and goes into the porta potty and he comes out and he said, it was just like everything changed. He said like half the people that were there. He said this was like this huge, like Mardi Gras type festival. He said like half the people just disappeared. He said everybody was dressed up in costumes and stuff. And said he went into this building where everybody was partying down. And he said that he was seeing like vampiristic, you know, demonic spiritual entities and stuff. And said that he was just freaking out and telling his buddies, did you see that? This is weird. Something's off. And one of the guys that was looking after him and letting him stay with him took him back to a van and opened up the back of the van. He's like, here, man, you're messed up. You need to lay down and go sleep. And he said, and I did. I got in there and laid down. He said, then I started panicking. He said, when they shut the door, like, you know, they're going to kidnap me. What's going to happen here? I don't even know these people. He said, and I got out. He said, and they kept insisting, like, oh, you're not going to go lay down? I thought you was going to lay down. You need to lay down. No, I'm good. I'm good. And I don't remember all the story, but it was wild. And it was like basically that porta potty was like a portal. And he went into some kind of alternate dimension that was full of demons and vampires and
that's nuts
that they were taking in they're under their wing and stuff were the normies and they were bringing them in and you know getting them drunk and drugging them up and feeding on them and stuff.
That's trippy.
Yeah.
You know what the crazy part is when you think about the demonic realm and the things that are there and you think about some of the stories and think about the descent of Ishtar, right? And Ishtar goes down, and she says that the dead will feed on the living. And it's just it's a play on the whole vampiristic, like where that stuff comes from. I truly believe that there's parts of that lore and those things. There's a reason it's there. That something's something demonic is there.
The Amalekites. Their name means blood liquor. And then in Exodus, you get all these commandments. Do not drink the blood. Do not drink the blood. Do not seek necromancers or mediums. Do not drink the blood. I mean, they keep saying all this stuff, and they're surrounded by these Amalekites. And that was the first group that attacked them when they come out of Egypt. And they're talking about don't sacrifice these goat demons. And then Isaiah talks about the dancing satyrs. You know, so you have all this stuff going on. And commanded them not to drink the blood or seek necromancers, and the Amalekites are all around. It's like, and I bought a book of, it's like a 5-book series of this guy named Rashi. He was a French rabbi that done like a translation and commentary on the Torah and the Talmud. And it's pretty wild. You get a whole, like Jewish mysticism point of view on everything. But in there, when I was studying for my Epic of Esau, it was the Jewish tradition that the Amalekites were sorcerers. And the reason why they gave the command to kill even the animals was because they believed that they could transform themselves like shapeshifters in the form of animals and avoid capture.
Like skinwalkers.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the same kind of lore mythology.
So it's like, were they doing these rituals and drinking this blood like as sorcery? And even Rephaim, that, name could mean healer, sorcery. I thought that was pretty wild. I even did a show with Enoch Puetris called The Blood Lickers. And he had a theory that that's how the Rephaim came back after the flood. Was through these Amalekites and through dead ancestor worship and veneration, necromancy, and sacrificing the children to Baal, and then eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood, the whole, adrenochrome type thing, and getting that growth hormone from these small children and altering their DNA, and where they're getting just these mass amounts of GH, we're growing to these enormous heights.
Interesting that, you see a lot of that push of stem cells and things right now. We've seen that in recent history. There was a big thing about like aborted fetuses and using stem cells and things of that nature, for different things. And It carries a scary similarity, and at the same time, nothing new is under the sun, right? There's always been something tried that's going to be tried again.
Yeah. But I just thought that was wild how with that I had all these little pieces kind of separated in little different categories. But after I talked to him, he just took all of them and just kind of whew, and it did. They all fit together. And I was like, man, that's wild. I never thought of it like that.
All right. So we've talked about this a little bit, and I don't think we've just nailed down our beliefs. How do you believe, or what, if you watch the Russell Crowe version, of Noah and the Ark, and you see Og get on the Ark and hide, and that's a bunch of crap. Obviously, that's not biblical.
Well, that's the Talmudic tradition.
That's what. But they believe. How do you believe that they came through? How do you believe that the Nephilim came back? I have my own beliefs, but what do you believe?
I think it's one of two things, either. Because I hear people all the time, well, if God meant to wipe them out with the flood and he didn't, that implies God failed and God's not a failure. Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree with that. but we don't know if his intention was to completely eliminate him. It doesn't just come right out and say it. If some survived the flood, we have to assume that it was part of the plan. So if that was the case, maybe the flood was his way of leveling the playing field, knocking out a big chunk of them so humanity could have a fighting chance and the bloodline of the Messiah would be protected. So if that were the case, I believe it either came through a dormant gene on the boat. And I've heard the theory that it was, you know, one of the daughters of the sons.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder if it was like a dormant gene or something like that with Ham. And then when Ham slept with his mother, an incestuous act produced Cain. And that's where Canaan and these Nephilim bloodlines stemmed from.
So if that freaks anybody out, go back to your Bible, look at what it says. It says, uncover thy father's nakedness. Then go back to Leviticus and see what uncovering thy father's nakedness is. It's to sleep with your mother.
Yeah, and so, then think about the punishment.
Or your father's wife.
Because if you look at Absalom, when he ran off David, his first thing he did was gathered all of his father's concubines and went and pitched a tent on the roof and went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. That was a show of dominance and an attempt of the son to hostily take over. And then Reuben did the same thing. And so if you were doing that, you were trying to hostily take over the household, so that then the curse makes perfect sense. When Noah wakes up, he says, you'll be a servant instead of being served. You will serve. You get the opposite of what you wanted. Mm-hmm. And then he curses Canaan. Well, if you follow that line, he wasn't even born yet. And that Canaan is Ham's son. I believe that was Canaan was the product of that incestuous union. And that's why the curse was cursed that way. But then you get into the whole thing I was talking about earlier with Enoch. You know, I think that the veneration of the dead ancestors, kind of like the Vikings did with the berserkers, inviting the dead ancestors to embody them, and the drinking of the blood and things like that was definitely a part of it too. So I don't have like a whole nailed down thing. It could be this or this, you know, maybe a combination.
I think it's a combination. I think there's many things that feed into it, but if you look into, and it's something that maybe we should do a deep dive in the future a little more, but the incubus succubus idea. So you have one that sleeps, that attempts and they attack and, it's a demon that fornicates with either a woman or attempts to seduce and fornicate a man, right? You have the succubus, which is the female a female demon per se, latching onto a man, right? Trying to have intercourse with a human. And the same thing, an incubus, which is like basically raping a woman. So you see these demons, which, okay, this is not far off from the Genesis 6 event when we talk about that. This is a very similar thing. Lusting after what they wanted prior, right? If we go back prior to the Nephilim, when it was the fallen angels, it said they had to watch their progeny die. They loved them. They loved their wives. They loved their kids. But their kids were ultimately an abomination. You see this abomination that if you believe the book of Enoch, we see that the demons that we have now are the spirits of the dead Nephilim, that these dead Nephilim are trying to do the exact same thing. They're trying to procreate. And I think that, you know, we've talked about that part in the book of Enoch where it says, you know, they will thirst and they will not drink. They will hunger and not eat. You know, they lust for the things that they used to have. They used to have a body. They used to have these things. That's why I think demon possession, it's all about trying to get back to what they had. They want a body. And if they can't have it, well, by goodness, guess what? I'm going to have a son that has it. I'm going to have an offspring that has it, like my father did, like the fallen angel, like the watcher before me did. Live vicariously
through your children.
Yes. So that whole idea, why would they do that? Why would they attempt to fornicate? Or why would we have these ritualistic beds at the top of these different ziggurats or temples where they had these ritualistic sexual beds that they would use to either fornicate for the gods to show them, like, hey, we want you to do this. What's the difference if someone's possessed and they fornicate with someone who's not? Is that much? Can they spread a demonic seed? Can they spread something that's otherworldly?
Whether it's true or not, that's what they believed.
So, and I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way, but all it took was the Holy Spirit to hover over Mary. And we have a divine being. We have Jesus come from. Granted, God is all powerful. God is way beyond anything these demons can do. But do they not try to do the same thing and always corrupt it?
Yeah. And there's universal spiritual laws that they have to abide by. So, I mean, one would have to at least take into consideration if, you know, if the Holy Spirit and God can do it, then, you know, you have to at least entertain the idea that it's possible on the opposite end.
So I want it to be very clear that I'm not comparing Jesus to any other progeny that comes out of anything else. I want that to be very, very, very clear. Jesus is our Savior.
Some people call me a heretic, but I'm just saying, like, textbook definition.
I'm not.
I mean, Jesus was a Nephilim, but he was by textbook definition, but he done it right. You know what I'm saying? What did they do? The spirits came down and produced a half human, half demigod hybrid that was corrupt and did everything the wrong way. Well, God comes down and spirit hovers over Mary and creates a half divine, half human. But he does everything the right way and fixes the corrupt system.
So the only I track the path. The difference is God being so much greater than these demonic entities.
Oh, of course.
When we talk about it from the standpoint that, you know, Jesus was God, first of all, and that's very important that people need to understand that there's certain sects of that call themselves, you know, Christians or Christianity, like say Mormons, for example, that don't believe that. But Jesus was God. But the thing is, he was fully God and fully human. He was both all the way. Yes. I wouldn't call him a hybrid. I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, I was just saying, like, blanket term textbook, you know what I mean? Of course, it's a lot deeper than that, you know,
more complex. And I think it's one of those things where we have to look at the whole space, time, and matter thing. Our good buddy Kent Hovind, when we talk about something like that and we see this, is we have to remember that God is outside of the laws and the rules, whereas the demons have to follow a set of rules because God created those beings that are now in that position. Before God, they were not. You know what I mean? Before God, he didn't create demons, but he created the fallen angels that came down that impregnated the women, and it was the trickle-down effect. They have a system that they have to abide by. They have a set of rules, a set of guidelines, things that they can't deviate from. God doesn't have to follow those. So Jesus inherently doesn't have to follow those because he was fully God. He was fully man. He had a mission thing that God told him he had to do this. He had, you know, and he is God. That's a hard concept for a lot of people to understand, is he gave up part of that divinity to some degree to be a human. He was still fully God.
Yeah, he gave up his first estate also.
But it was for our salvation. And that's the difference. Yeah. It wasn't for selfish means. It wasn't for, but Jesus did something that nobody else could do because he was fully God. He was perfect. Those hybrids, those Nephilim, were an abomination and a corrupt offspring the minute that they were conceived. So there is a difference. I understand and I track the thinking that you're saying. I track it. But I think that we have to go back to the understanding that, you know, Bill Gates is not in the computer. He might have built the computer, but he's not in the computer. Like, God is outside of that system. However, the demons, the angels, the other groups that are, we talk about us, everybody, we are set. We are part of that hardwired system, and we have a system of rules and laws that we have to abide by. Like, I can't just decide today that I want to live forever. I mean, other than going to heaven, because, you know what I'm saying, but I can't live in this human body forever. I just can't just decide that. I don't have that ability. I have a set in this system, the way that I am made by God. There is a beginning and an end. There's a termination. I don't have the ability to make that happen. However, the same with those demons, the same with those fallen angels. They, you know, they are waiting for that day of judgment, and it's going to be, I think that's where that term, there is hell to pay. You know, that's what's coming.
Yeah. The legion, the demoniac, you know, have you come to torture us before our time?
Yeah, exactly. They knew it's come. They know it's coming because they know what this, they're in the system.
Yep.
They can't work outside of the system like Jesus could, like, or Ken. Jesus had a set role. I should say he got introduced into the system. He was like the ultimate software upgrade, right? But when he left the system, he left. And then he was back in the cloud, for lack of a better word.
The cloud. I mean,
the cloud. I mean, he's back into the, he's outside of the computer.
Yeah,
he's outside of the system, so he doesn't follow those rules. Same thing with God. He doesn't follow those rules. But even the angels, you know, even the seraphim, the cherubim, all these, they have set rules. They have set jobs. You know, it talks about that even in the Book of Revelation. What are they doing? What are they doing here? You know, they all have a set role. So I think that's
even
just
Job. You know, it talks, because you get so much interplay between angelic beings and host and the stars of heaven. You know, he's telling Job, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades and, you know,
loose the cords of Orion,
of the bear, you know, and all this stuff. So it was like talking about the rules, the regulations were laid for these stars, for these angelic hosts. And it's like, you know, God is, a just God, and he plays by the rules that he sets, even though he doesn't have to. So, you know, I love Alberino's look on that with the whole dominion thing and the birthright. The dominion was given to humanity. So once it was given away, he stepped back, and it's us to either run it right or poo-poo it up. Mm-hmm. And we poo-pooed it up. And as Paul said, we traded the truth for a lie. We worship the created things instead of the creator. And we traded that dominion away, just like Esau on that bowl of soup. So, yeah, God could easily just snap his fingers. No, that ain't happening. Flip it and fix it. But he's like, I set these rules in place, and I'm going to play by the rules. So I'm going to insert myself into the computer, fix this virus from the inside, and then I'll back out. That way nobody can say that I bent the rules and unfairly rigged the game. No, I came in, played by the rules, and won.
It's just, I don't know, man. It's just it's a very amazing thought, just a profound thought to really try to gauge. You know, we can put an identity on everything. We can put a like, okay, this is what this is. This is, you know, how long my life expectancy is. This is how, you know, I need to eat a healthier diet so I can be here. I need to be able to do this so I can be here. Like, we have these set things. But to understand, and this is something that I always struggle with, and I think, I mean, we kind of have to. We're kind of meant to struggle with it. But the infinite wisdom, the infinite power that is God is
just something. Our little pea brains trying to grasp it, you know what I mean?
We can't do it. You know, I think about this. This is something I always thought about is, you know, I think about the best day I've ever had on earth. And, you know, my wedding, the days my kids were born, you know, fishing with my dad, you know, just being having amazing memories with my mother, just all these things that have happened in my life that were just so amazing. The times that I've had with my family, with my friends, that you just sit there and go, man, I wish I could relive that day over and over again. But to fathom that there's something so much greater in heaven than the best day that you've ever had, it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to put that. We just have to have that faith that really is what it is, because it's got to be something so amazing that for the rest of eternity, you're not getting bored. You're in God's presence. God is so amazing that for eternity, you're always awestruck by him. I mean, that's how amazing God is. And we have to it's hard for us, our little minds, to understand that, because even no matter what the most amazing thing in your life is, you know, I sit there and think about my kids, you know, playing a video game and they love a video game or something like this. At some point, you're still like, ugh, I need to get up and do something else. I need to walk away from this. But we'll never want to walk away from God. We shouldn't want to walk away from him now. People do. But when you get up there, it's going to be so amazing to be in his presence that we will volitionally, willfully want to praise him, be there with him, and just live in just the most amazing. I can't even, you know, John got a glimpse of it, right? John got to tell us a little bit about what heaven looks like. Book of Enoch, we get to hear a little bit about some of the divine realm, for lack of a better word, whether that's Sheol or whether that's heaven at that time. You know, like I said, God's outside of space, time, and matter. Time is irrelevant to God. He could show Enoch now, then, wherever. But the whole point is, when we get to that point, to understand that God is so much greater than we are, that we can't fathom what it's going to be like after we die, but it's so much better than here. It's a hard concept. And that's where we trust our Bible, we trust our faith, and just know that we're going to, truly, you know, the cheesy line, we're going to a better place. It's the truth. It's the truth.
Yeah. And the thing is, too, is trying to understand and explore the infinite with your little pea brain, you know, you're never going to get it. You may get little fragmented pieces of it, but you're never even going to get fragmented pieces unless you're searching and seeking and asking questions. And that's why I think, you know, conversations like we're having right now are so important, because I think God built that into our DNA. He built it into us to want to seek, to want to ask questions, mm-hmm. and try to flesh him out. And, you know, I'm around, you know, some people that are just really rigid. I mean, man, they're rigid. And it's like, you know, like that whole conversation we had earlier, and I used the analogy, you know, of Jesus and the Nephilim. Of course, I'm not saying Jesus is a bastardized hybrid. Of course not. I mean, anybody with half a brain would know that's not what I'm saying. You know, and somebody could easily use that as a straw man to try to shame me and downplay me. But anybody that, you know, that knows that's not what I'm getting at. Mm-hmm. But some people are so afraid to try to seek God and find God, understand God, and they stay in their little box and don't even ask questions, and they think that that's being good, you know, that they're staying in their, you know, safe space. And it's like, God built you this way. He wants you to seek Him and ask questions and figure Him out. And God and the Word of God, the Bible, is not this delicate little thing that you're going to break or you're going to destroy and all these things. Because sometimes I feel that's how people think. They're like, oh, you can't ask that question, you know, or, oh, the Bible says this, and this is what we've always been told that it says, so you saying this is totally different. That's a heresy, and oh my God, you're going to destroy the faith. We obviously don't serve the same God, because it's like the God I serve is the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings. He is unbreakable. And His word is unbreakable. So there's no amount of questions or seeking or trying to flesh things out and solve them that you're going to break God, or you're going to destroy God or His word. And if it does, then your servitude is in vain, because it's not a God worth serving. You know what I'm saying? God mm-hmm. builds us to want to seek Him out, to figure these things out. And anybody knows, you don't jump on a bicycle and take off riding down the road doing wheelies and breaking onto the front tire and spinning it around. No, man, you fall, you bust your nose, you may lose a few teeth, scrape your knees up. That's part of learning the bike. That's how you learn to ride. And that's the same thing. God's no different. He gives you the bike, which is, you know, the Bible and this life. And you need to not be afraid to get on that bike and fall and scrape your knees up and bust a few teeth and noses, because that's how you're going to learn to ride. And when you learn to ride, it's a beautiful experience. And if you're just sitting in your living room afraid you're going to scratch that bike, you're never going to have that experience and draw close to your Creator. And that was the whole reason the bike was made. We're built to want to do that.
And always, always exactly what you're saying, but have your biblical lens in place. You have to look at it through a biblical lens. If you look at it through a worldly lens, it will lead you down some dark holes. Because we can ask a lot of questions, but if you're looking at it from the point of view of the world, and that what the world views things and what the world sees, that's a dark, dark.
Well, it's a dead end road, man.
We can fall in.
As soon as you get it on the bike, if you're trying to find God and you're going through the worldly lens, that's a real short road.
Well, but the answer to anything, if we're supposed to, I agree with you 100%. We're seeking, we're looking for things, we're looking for truth, we're looking for. I mean, we talk about it all the time. You know, we're looking for truth in the Bible. We're looking for truth in the crazy things in our culture right now. We're looking for truth in, you know, in our lives. But if you take it with a worldly lens, it's going to lead you to destruction. You have to look at that truth through the biblical lens, understand what God wants for you. And if you have your faith, and if you're using God's word to interpret everything that you're seeking, everything that you're looking out there for, you know, I don't care if you're looking for aliens. If you're looking for something, look through a biblical lens. We know a bunch of great people that have dove into this stuff. We've had Tim Alberino on this show that has very different views than me. Does that mean he's wrong? No, I mean, we have our ideas. Do I think he's a saved Christian man? Yes, I do. But we have different views, different ideas, but you have to have that biblical lens. If you don't have that biblical lens, things get blurry and not in a good way.
Mm-hmm. Yep, definitely. And like we were talking about pre-roll, how important it is to not take our wagons and circle up on the Oregon Trail and stay in our little Puritan mm-hmm. circles and block out the world, you know. I've had some people, you know, give me some guff, you know, over certain things, you know. I've had a lot of people give me a hard time over me smoking. And I'm like, man, if you guys knew my testimony and the things that I've been delivered from, smoking is the least thing in the world to be worried about. And you're focusing and getting hyper fixated on the one that, you know, negative thing in my life. And it's like, you forget all the good that is coming from us doing the things that we do, and you're getting hyper fixated on the one bad thing. You know, and Jesus said, those without sin cast the first stone. Yeah, my shortcoming might be right there for all to see, but if we're all honest with each other, you everybody's got some shortcomings. It's just yours might not be as visible. And then I get a lot of guff because I've went on some shows, man, that were quote unquote questionable. And I've even went on some just downright pagan shows. You know, one show I went on was a show called Subconscious Realms. And it's got this priestess looking guy as the logo and a 6-pointed star. But it's like, man, but all those places I went with the message, man. I went with the word of God. And that's probably the, you know, only person that's went to that place with the word of God. And if I wouldn't have went, nobody would have ever heard that. And I don't know. I mean, maybe nobody got nothing from it. But hey, man, there might have been somebody that listened to that show, never hears any kind of gospel or the story of Christ or the Bible, and heard it for the first time and turned their life over. And if we all stayed in our little Puritan circles, nobody knew would hear the word and come to the Lord. You know, you got to go where people are. And like we talked about, it says that we're to shine our light into the world, go into all nations and make disciples. You know, you are a city set on a hill, the light of the world. Well, I mean, if there's 14 people in a house with five of them only got flashlights, and those five people go to the basement and lock themselves in the basement, what good is that doing for the kingdom? You ain't shining no light. You're just shining light in a room that's already full of light. That's self-serving, and it's not doing any good.
So two things. First of all, when you talk about smoking and someone calling you out for smoking or having that be a sin, I see gluttony as a sin. I see, you know, greed as a sin. I see these things that the Bible points out. I think anytime we do anything where it takes over our lives and it's our obsession or anything like this, yes, that can be a sin where you put something on a pedestal above God. But I don't believe you smoking or you having a beer or you doing something of that nature is a sin. I just don't see it that way. Like I said, if you let anything control your life, I don't care what it is. If you sit on your couch and you watch TV 8 hours a day and you never pick up your Bible, do I think that God will look at that in a negative light? I think he does. 100%. So you have to think about this. Never, ever sit there and judge the person next to you, because that's not your job. That's not your role. But to the point that you said before about going out, what did Jesus say? You know, the Pharisees came to him and the Pharisees say, why, as a teacher that knows as much as you do, why would you dine with tax collectors and, you know, prostitutes, sinners? Why would you dine with them? And what does Jesus say? It's the sick who need a doctor, right? You have the religious teachers of the law who held themselves on a pedestal, who loved their station, who loved where they were established. And if I'm sorry, this is something that's been sitting on me hard lately. And Justin, I know we've talked about this a lot. I am beyond sick of how the doctrines of men, the rules of men have superseded the Bible in the majority of the church. I see things all the time when we're putting rules in. Listen, church is a very important thing. I've said this before. I think church is great. You need to be around other Christian people that help strengthen your faith. You're not supposed to do it on your own. It says, and this is when people say, oh, I can just read it at home or do whatever at home. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It doesn't say when you're alone. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Remember that. But when you go through and you think about these things and you look at what we've done with our church bending to our culture, with our church bending to just what people want rather than going by the biblical narrative. We are on a super, super slippery slope. We are falling farther and farther away from God. And Revelation says that God will allow a massive deception. There's going to be a major deception. And I'm not saying we're already there. I don't know, but I could say that we're seeing the birth pangs. It's happening. And if you don't sit there, and if you sit there, well, I should say this. If you sit there and you take what one man says, what one person says, without going to the Bible, if you take what one denomination says and they say, oh, you can't be a member because you weren't baptized our way, or you can't do this because of this, that is not God. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to have to do things a certain way. There's not a ritual that you have to do to go through to be with God. Go to your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit into your heart. Pray that God gives you guidance. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. See what Jesus was about. See about the teaching he was. He dined with sinners. He was around them all the time. His disciples and the people that he had around him, Mary Magdalene, he cast seven demons out of her. Yeah. Think about
Didn't wash his hands before meals. Turn water into wine. He wasn't about the Pharisaic laws and the traditions of men. He was a rebel.
That's the problem with the world today, is that we are fixated on those things rather than on the Bible. Go to your Bible, read your Bible, dig into your Bible. I say that over and over again. I know it's probably like a broken record. Justin's probably rolling his eyes right now, but it's the honest to God truth.
In the New Testament, because we are in a new covenant. Old Testament is fascinating, but yeah.
And important to know the history.
Oh, yeah. I'm just saying that. I mean, know your Bible, but don't go back to throw Jesus away, worship Yahuwah, and not cut your beard and not wearing two different kinds of fabric. And we're under a new covenant. The new covenant is about relationship and breaking away from the traditions of men and Pharisaic laws, the very thing that the New Testament portrays that Jesus was against. And then they want to throw up the whole, not one jot and tittle will pass away from the law. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Yes, to fulfill. When you fulfill something, it is complete. You know, that blows my mind with some of these people. His last words on the cross, he said, tetelestai. That means paid in full. Finished. Sorry.
No, you're right. I think it's important. And I think that's the whole key point narrative of this whole thing is that I'm very worried about the church in general, because we're slipping. I told you about this. I think we talked about it before. The Pope said, hope the hell's not real. It's a state of mind. Joe Rogan was talking about it. The Pope said, hell's just a state of mind. You know, they talked about, the Vatican talked about, talking about things like UFOs and supernatural things, but they said, we're not going to use a biblical view. We're going to use our reasoning. Does that sound familiar? The age of reason.
And they even said, that they're higher intelligences. They said, if there is aliens, they come here instead of us baptizing them and saving them, they're going to be baptizing us and saving us. Because if they are real, that means that they were created by God and they are higher than us. And so therefore they probably have it's safe to assume they have a better understanding of God than we do. They'll be coming to baptize us. And that was from the Vatican.
Does that sound like they're prepping us a little bit?
Yeah.
It's a scary slope. I just want everybody out there, and I mean this 100%. And our whole goal in this show was to show you the supernatural is real, to show you that the things that are out there, there are things that go bump in the night, but there is a biblical view to take that from. There is a higher power there, that God is over everything, that Jesus saved us from our sins through that whole dying on the cross. We didn't want to just take a straight, you can hear it till you're blue in the face at most churches, and you can hear it, minus a few prosperity churches, but you can hear, the message about Jesus. That's the milk we talked about. We're trying to give you the meat. We're trying to take you past just the milk. We want you to understand that there's something greater, that we are fighting a spiritual war, that we are in a battle that we can't see, but we're in it whether you believe it or not. And if you don't believe it, you're losing. We're in this battle. It's all around us. And if you're not ready for that next great deception that's coming, there's a good chance you'll be deceived.
And like you said too, I love how you said that. It's, we want to show you that there is things that go bump in the night. And just like Rocky Balboa said, one of my favorite speeches in that movie, when he's talking to his son outside, he said, nothing's going to hit you as hard as life. He said, but you got to learn to take the hits and keep moving forward. It's not about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. And the spiritual battle is no different. Yes, there are things that go bump in the night, but it's time to spit that milk bottle out, get on some protein, just get them muscles a little jacked up, and that way you can sustain a hit. And then, yes, learn about those things that go bump in the night, but learn how to bump back.
Well, everybody, thanks for listening in. And as always,
keep digging.
We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig. Hey guys, this is Steve from the Dig Bible Podcast. I really hope you guys are enjoying the content, but also the sound quality. It's drastically improved since I handed that duty over to the handcrafted audio. If you've enjoyed the quality of the show and have any audio or editing needs, reach out to Jason at thehandcraftedaudio@gmail.com. And as always, keep digging.